All right, let's look this morning in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 16. And I want to preach to you this morning about God's haunted house. Happy Halloween. Not really. I'm not, I don't celebrate Halloween myself. I do celebrate candy, though. That's all right. Candy's fine. But I buy mine at the Dollar General store. It's easier, and you don't have to get dressed up. Y'all ever been to Dollar General, Walmart? You don't have to dress up. We saw a fellow there yesterday in his pajamas, and I thought to myself, well, that's about what we've come to in this country. People go to the store in their pajamas and such. If you're one of those folks that does that, it's a free country, but we're laughing at you when you do it. Amen. Why would we do that? Because we're judgmental. And we laugh at people when they do stupid stuff. Amen? If I do stupid stuff, have at it. Laugh. Have a good time. Glad I could be a blessing to you. Amen? But I am going to talk to you this morning. I'm going to preach to you, rather, on God's haunted house. God does have one. He surely does have one. And it's estimated, and this is just an estimation. I don't know if there's any way to get a real number on this or not. I don't know how much true and right information Google has, but this is where I got, it's where I got this information from. Google finally got into the sermon building business at least once in their lifetime. But at any rate, it's estimated there's about 1,200 haunted attractions in America that charge admission. 1,200. That's not a very large number, but there's also 300 major theme parks that have haunted attractions. 300, you know, you got Ripley's, Believe It or Not, and different things like that, where I did get to punch a man after I was saved at the Ripley's, Believe It or Not, haunted attraction. Me and Ruth went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, one of those great southern states, for our honeymoon, and we went through Ripley's, Believe It or Not, I guess it's a haunted house or something. This fella kept coming through, I guess he thought Ruth was an attractive lady or something, and I happened to notice that this same fella that was at the beginning was in the middle, and down towards the end, he kept jumping out at Ruth, and so I just punched him in the chest. He said, what'd you do that for? Because she's my wife. That seemed like a good enough reason for me at the time. Amen. So you shouldn't have done that. Well, I hadn't regretted it, not one day. I'll use the excuse that you use. My conscience don't bother me. Amen? Does that work for you? Amen. And so, but at any rate, I don't know how he did after that, but that day he got more than our money actually paid for. But at any rate, 300 major theme parks with haunted attractions that charge admission. 1,200 haunted attractions and 300 major theme parks. Now, there's also 3,000 charity-run spook shows. In other words, you know, somebody wants to do good deeds for other people. They figured out that they can put on a spook show with ghosts and goblins and stuff like that, charge admission, and give the money to charity. So there's 3,000 of those. And I guess it's kind of a shame where the charitable works in the country are being done by devils and ghouls and ghosts rather than godly Christian folks. I guess that's a shame. I don't know if you'll agree with me on that or not. The haunted ghostly business makes $300 to $500 million a year. That's a lot of money. Don't know if you know that or not. Maybe that's not much to you, but that's a lot of money to me. $300 to $500 million per year. And most of these haunted attractions can get $10,000 to $100,000 worth of ad money for them to be able to put a Coke sign up or a Pepsi or something like that, just so you can see their advertisements as you go through these haunted attractions. And so Halloween is celebrated in 100 countries. 100, you think everybody in the world celebrates Halloween, but not everybody does. And the Halloween holiday was started by Christians. The word hallow means holy. And Halloween started as All Hallows Eve. So Halloween, that's where you get the word Halloween from. And what happened was, rather than preaching the gospel, when in the early days of European Christianity, Middle Northern European Christianity, rather than going out and preaching the gospel on street corners, they decided it would be more effective if we put on plays. And as they would go from town to town, these theatrical groups would go from town to town and act out the story of Abraham and act out the story of Moses and different Bible stories like that. They got into some more of the, you know, the supernatural elements of the Bible and acted those out, and people decided they liked those a whole lot better. Just like if I announced to you that I was going to teach on demons or ghosts or something like that, more people would come to hear that than they would come to hear a message on the gospel. That's just the way that it is. More people would rather hear about ghosts than they would want to hear about God. Now, I'm not sure, I don't know this because we're so independent, we don't really communicate with one another, but I'm not sure that the independent Baptists, what we call Bible believers, I'm not sure that we produce $300 to $500 million a year, maybe. But I don't, missions might, I'm sure missions does, but I'm talking about Baptist Bible-believing churches. I'm not sure that they produce $300 to $500 million worth of revenue. And the difference is interest. Interest. I'm not talking about making money on top of money. I'm talking about what people are interested in. Amen. Amen. That's true. And that's right. The most popular haunted attraction in America is in Summertown, Tennessee. It's called McCamey's Manor. And this fellow's got it set up in his backyard. It's an eight-hour course. You come to his house, he takes you out in his backyard and attempts to scare you to death. And it's, as I say, it's an eight-hour course, and nobody ever has finished the eight-hour course. Everybody quits. Once that fellow takes you into his backyard, he gives you a safe word. If you say the safe word, you're done. They'll let you up. They'll let you go. But until then, you're under contract for them to scare the daylights out of you, and it is expensive. People pay a lot of money to go have this guy scare the daylights out of them. I'm not going to do that myself. I go to church with some of you, and I'm scared enough. Amen. Scared enough. But at any rate, that's big money. Big money and lots of interest in folks getting scared. Folks getting scared. And a lot of interest in ghosts and all kinds of stuff like that. And let me say to you right off the bat, I am going to talk to you about God's haunted house, but there is absolutely no such thing as ghosts in the sense of one of your relatives died and they're now trapped here on earth and they can't get away and they're waiting on the light or they're waiting on some unsolved issues. Let me say this first of all. When you die, all of your issues are finished. It's all done right there. And your grandmother, listen, if I was your grandmother and if I did pass away, I'm not hanging out in your rickety old house. I'm going to Miami Beach or going somewhere like that. I don't know. I don't have to worry about immodesty. I'm dead. Nobody can see me. I'm laying out on the beach for a while. I'm not hanging around somebody's old dusty cobweb-filled house. The whole concept behind ghosts and goblins and stuff like that is utterly ridiculous. If you think that all a ghost has to do is stand around an old house somewhere and open and close doors, your mind has been out of shape. If I'm dead and I can go anywhere, I'm not going to hang around just open and close doors and wait for some moron with their Star Trek equipment to come through the building saying, if you're here, talk to me. If you're here, oh, I'm thinking about these ghosts like trained dogs sitting here waiting for commands. Open the door. I hope you don't live 70 years on this earth just to, end your days by being trapped here, opening and closing doors for morons walking around with Star Trek equipment. Amen. What you're dealing with is familiar spirits. You read your Bible, you'll find there's familiar spirits. They're not good spirits either. Although I would say this, the Bible says some people have entertained angels, not been aware of it, but that's at least something I believe you can see and something that would be beneficial. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. If you've run into a situation, whether it's physical or spiritual, and come away confused by it, you weren't dealing with God. God's not the author of confusion. Amen. What you're dealing with is familiar spirits. And that word familiar can have more than one definition. Number one, it's family. It's right there in the word, familiar. And another aspect of that word is being associated with, familiar. I'm familiar with the Bible. I'm somewhat familiar with my notes. Hopefully I can stick to them and preach a message that's not 10 hours long, although it wouldn't bother me half as bad it would bother you. Because I like this stuff. I'm always interested to find that somebody says, you preach too long. Well, maybe your interest should improve. Amen? 3 hours for Lord of the Rings. Amen. That's true. That's right. Amen. But at any rate, I'm somewhat familiar with my notes, and I'm going to try to stick to those so that it's not too long, doesn't bore you or anything like that. But it's something I'm familiar with. And that's what a familiar spirit is. Familiar spirit's familiar with you. It's familiar with your family. If it wants to get you good and scared, or wants to get your attention drawn off on supernaturally evil things, it just give you a glimpse of maybe what your grandmother was like or what your great-grandfather was like, and maybe do some things in the night that maybe some older person in your family, like when I was a boy, we had a log cabin in our family and where my great-great-grandfather used to live, and sometimes you would ride by there when nobody was there and the lights would come. I'm talking about family members ride by it out on the highway, and as they would ride by, the lights would come on in the cabin. Oh, somebody's up there. Ain't nobody supposed to be up there. Go up there and the lights would be off by the time you got there and nobody around. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's something demonic that's trying to mess with our family. And they knew that when our grandpa was there, when our great-great-grandpa was there, he would either have every light in the house on or every light in the house off. That's the only connection we could have other than some hobo playing jokes who's gifted, and I suppose that there is a way to turn all the lights off at once, but how you know their family members riding by? We're talking about 70s. There was no GPS tracking or nothing like that. How would you know when to do it? Well, I didn't spend the next 20 years walking through that cabin with a tricorder trying to contact the dead. We just knew better to leave stuff like that alone. Amen? Amen. I suppose there's enough stuff like that that's been saw and experienced that you can't deny that there is something supernatural trying to get men's fear. One of the chief attributes of a Christian is that he fears the Lord. One of the chief attributes of the devil is that he wants the same recognition that God has. So it's in the devil's favor for him to scare the daylights out of you and have you quivering and pulling the covers up over your head while at the same time you do any wicked or evil thing and thumb your nose in the face of God and say, don't give me your convictions. That's the ultimate devil worship. You could draw a pentagram on the floor and burn candles around it and you wouldn't be as demonic as you are when you flip your nose at God and say, that's not my conviction. I don't got to worry about that. Amen. I think a lot of times, and I don't do this at all, you're not going to hear much out of me about, now y'all better not celebrate Halloween, y'all better not celebrate Christmas. You're not going to hear much of that out of me at all, because it's none of my business what you do at your house except for godliness. I'm more concerned about what's in your heart and the rebellious spirit. Now, our family don't celebrate Halloween. My little boy's against Halloween. I don't even know if he knows what his middle name is. But what I'm trying to get across to you is you're not going to get much out of me. You know, Paul says, you know that we all have knowledge. And you know that the idol is nothing. Yeah. You say, you believe you ought to stand against Halloween? No, I don't believe that necessarily, because Halloween is nothing to me. It's nothing. It's kids dress up like idiots walking around bugging their neighbors. How come Baptists can recognize the devil in Halloween and the devil in Christmas, but they can't recognize the devil in their bad attitudes? Amen. You can leave here, Brother Mike said it's okay to do Halloween. You can say that all you want to. It just lets me know that not much is getting through that thick skull of yours. That's true. That's true. Amen. Jesus, when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he said that was like, you know, straining at a gnat, swallowing the whole camel. Yes, sir. Amen. I'll say amen if you ain't going to. Amen. Maybe you're being quiet because you're under conviction. That'd be good. Amen. Now, Halloween itself makes $7 billion a year. $7 billion. Whew, that's a lot of money, ain't it? And that's second to Christmas. Santa Claus still got him beat, amen? For now. I could talk more about that, but I better move on. Bottom line is people like to be scared. People want to be scared. I myself have been scared. We went to Georgia, pastored a church in Georgia 10 years, and I wasn't down there very long, and I'd be in my office studying, like to study. Before I preach, I like to study. I like to actually say something. Amen? But I'd be in my office studying, set up pretty much like this. Got an office over here and got an office over here, but both offices run behind the platform rather than they are separated here. But I'd be sitting in my office reading and trying to put something together, and songbooks would get flung up against the wall. And I thought maybe Michael Payton and Brother Heath was trying to get back at me for scaring them, but no. Go outside and look, nobody in there. Sometimes I'd be sitting in my office and I'd hear the side door over there open, Nathan come down the hall whistling. It's his voice, that's Nathan. How you doing, brother? No answer. Go out there, nowhere to be found. Call him up. Where you at? Home? Well, I'm not going to spend 5 minutes worrying about who that is, what it is, what kind of ghost it is. Is it a vampire or a werewolf? Is it a goblin? Is it an orb? Should I go get my Ouija board and try to make contact? No, I'm not worried about that. Got out there and pray. God, help me and clean this building. I'm not interested in meeting no ghost. Not interested in meeting no demons, which that's what it is. If you think you've got a ghost in your house, let me tell you this, it's a demon. If I was you and if I was dealing with depression and grief on a daily basis, I didn't say ever, but I'm talking about on a daily basis, I'd consider whether or not you might have some demonic things going on in your life, in your home, with a family member. I'd consider that. I'm not saying that's absolutely what it is, but I'd consider it. If I was, I can never be a wife, but if I was a husband or a wife that was constantly and continually arguing with my spouse and there was always an argument between us, when we used to love one another and make googly eyes at one another and pass notes back and forth and say, I love you. But that had turned into fussing and fighting. I'd considered the fact there might be a devil in your house trying to tear you apart. I'll tell you who it ain't. It's not God. Amen. Amen. Not only that, the Bible says the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with many devils, he had a temper. He was in a rage. He couldn't be reasoned with. He was naked. I mean, just look around at society with the people's propensity to walk around naked or as close as possible to it. It could be just that you don't mind being cold, but it's probably demonic. Yes, I used to work with a lady. It'd be back in the woods. I mean, back in the country where I'm from, cold all the time, wind blowing all the time. Snow and sleet up, you know, in that mountainous region over there, not warm like Miami Beach. But we had this girl, she'd come to work in the dead of the winter with short shorts on, and I didn't understand it. I was like, why in the world would she do that? And one day she made a very bad remark to me about what she was going to do, and I said, you ain't getting near me, you old floozy. I wasn't even right with the Lord then, but I want nothing to do with no floozy. Amen. Y'all know what floozies is around here? Yes, sir. You say, what was that? That's demonic. How do you know it was demonic? My brother married her. If I'm lying, I'm dying. My brother married her. And she's demonic. It's the only time in my life I've ever sanctioned divorce. Amen. Amen. That's right and true. Next time you get in a good knockdown, drag-out argument, you might want to slip outside somewhere and pray and say, God, am I being influenced by a devil? Next time you put on clothes you ought not put on. Is this what you want me to wear, Lord? Is this what the devil wants me to wear? Amen. Lord, am I depressed today because I'm so full of myself? Or is this the devil? Or what is this? Can you help me with this? You think the Lord going to turn a blind eye to you? Amen. Amen. So the bottom line is people want to be scared. And I've been scared a time or two, but you've got to kind of come to the place where you realize that you're a son of God, you're well protected, and the most danger you'll ever get into supernaturally as a believer is danger that you put yourself into. Amen. I can think of one instance as a boy that I heard. We in our church growing up, we had a church that'd hold about maybe 800 people or 900 people, and our preacher would stuff 1,000 people in there, and all right, we'd go into town, built a great big old church, but we had an old church, and it was an old church. 1869 it was built in, and the new church was built in, the old church was built in 1859. The new church was built in 1959, 100 years later, but that building's still standing there today, and I wouldn't go in that building after dark with 10 prayer warriors. That's a good modern day term, prayer warrior. Such a beast does not exist. But at any rate, I wouldn't go in there. I wouldn't go in there by myself in the daytime. Number one, ain't nobody in there. Ain't no need me going in there. But that building got demons. Some of the best preachers in the world prayed over that building and it still got demons. Amen. It'd be easier to get rid of church members than it would be get rid of demons out of that building, I believe. Amen. I've got rid of some church members. That ain't hard to do. Just preach straight. They'll leave. Amen. But at any rate, I'm going to say my own amens this morning if that's all right with you. But that building, a bunch of smart, independent, Baptist, Bible-believing preachers got together and said, we're going to find out what's in this building. And got a Ouija board. Now, With all the hype there is about that, Milton Bradley has not figured out how to contact the dead. Well, it's a medium by which demons communicate. No, you are the medium by which devils communicate. Amen? Now, we can have a discussion about Milton Bradley later if you want to. But Baptists got a bad habit of blaming stuff when they're to blame. Amen? Like Facebook, it's you. If there's nothing wrong with it, there's nothing wrong with it. If there's something wrong with it, it's you. Or all the friends that you got on there that are not friends. You don't even know them. Which is mostly ladies. You look at a guy's profile, he's got 7 friends. You look at a woman's profile, and she's got 950 friends when she don't know 95 people. There's something to that. Believe if you want to. But Facebook's not the problem. You're the problem. Anybody want to argue about that? Well, it's wicked divide. Yeah, but it's you. If you're finding it on there, you're looking for it. Well, you know, this lady got on there and met an old boyfriend. They run off. She was looking for him. Well, you know, circumstances. No, no, no. Well, you know what's a great way to live a good Christian life? It's just admit stuff. Lord, this is my fault. You know what solves marital disputes? Hey, that's my fault. I'm sorry about that. Of course, I've never had to do that, but that will help you. Got some problems going on in your marriage? Say, hey, sorry about that. I did that. It's hard to argue after that. You know what people like? People love humility, especially wives. Sorry about that. She was like, let me make you some bacon and egg. Am I telling the truth? I think so. I've been married 20 years. Amen. Amen. One of these days you'll listen. Maybe not today, but one of these days you'll listen. Amen. I don't have a problem with talk like that. I know a lot of pious Baptists have problems with. I'm not trying to blow my own horn, but I know a few things. I really do. And I tell you, you can go pay for some kind of marriage counselor or something like that. But if you'll humble yourself and submit yourself to one another, whether it's a pastor to a congregation to a pastor, a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband, you do know that the Bible says you're to be subject one to another. Well, the Bible says a man's to lead his home. Yeah, but it says to be subject to one another. It'll help you. Not preaching on that this morning, but I will take time out to give it to you if you'll take it. Amen. In our family, we've never had a problem that we couldn't handle by humility. And there's one thing, that's absolutely universal when you're dealing with supernatural wickedness, and that's a lack of humility. Amen. You ever seen somebody do something wrong and make 10,000 excuses why they did it rather than just say, hey, I was wrong? Amen. Amen. Well, let me say this. The bottom line is people want to be scared. And I want to tell you about the scariest place in the universe. It's God's haunted house. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, you say, Brother Mike, you believe in hell? I absolutely believe in hell. Jesus Christ talked more about hell than he did about heaven. You believe in heaven, don't you? Well, it was less of a topic of discussion with Jesus than hell was. Jesus talked much more about hell. Hell is real. You say, Brother Mike, I don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. Yeah, but what about the way you've treated that loving God? Listen, I've heard people say, God could just change everybody and take them to heaven right now. Or the way that they normally put it is, God could just take everybody to heaven and take away all their problems. But you forget that man is the one that's a problem. All he did was put you here and say, don't eat off of that tree. You ate off of the tree and started disobedience from that point. You've been disobedient ever since. What would be the difference if God took you from here and put you there? You say, well, everything would be perfect like it was here. What you're wanting in heaven is what you had here until you messed it up. And I messed it up. You say, well, I wasn't here, but you're the same. You're the very same. For all, A-double-L, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us lived up to it. And the fact of the matter is that God's only requirement for Adam was, don't eat off of that tree. He didn't say nothing about the Sabbath. He didn't say anything about sacrifice. He didn't say anything about helping little old ladies across the street. He didn't say anything about doing anything except for tend that garden, don't eat off the tree. So what did he do? Exactly what you would have done. The devil comes along and says, this sure would be good. This sure would help you. This sure would make life easier for you. This will make you like God, and you'll know good and evil, and you'll know all this wonderful stuff. Just do this. So they take it and eat it. And the disobedience has only grown from there. And listen, if a man down here will rape, steal, kill, commit adultery, destroy, he'll do it up there. Just like he did it in the garden. So the only just thing that God could do is take those who are in obedience to him and put them in a safe place, and those that would be disobedient and continue to cause problems throughout all ages and put them in a place where they'd get what they justly deserve. You say, well, what do we justly deserve? That was put on Christ, our sacrifice. Jesus paid that. It's a debt we can't pay, Brother Heath. But he put and all he asked in return, all he destroyed man for was eating a piece of fruit. And all he required to save us from that damnation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. He was more than fair on both ends of the spectrum. Just a little bit bring you damnation. But what a great sacrifice that he made to take care of that damnation. Amen. Amen. So let me suggest to you that you stop your mental wrangling with God and wrestling with God and just believe what God said rather than trying to pick everything apart that he did say and trying to make it make sense to you. Listen, the things of God don't have to make sense to you. You don't have to reinvent the wheel every day. All you got to do, Brother Joe, is go out and get in your truck and go to work. Them wheels are going to roll. Unless it breaks down, then you call me, and I'll come get you. Amen? But you don't have to reinvent the wheel in order to get to work. And you don't have to understand why God said don't eat off the fruit of that tree. And you don't have to understand why the death of Christ is enough to save your soul. You don't have to understand. All you got to do is read that that's the case and believe it. Get inside, ride all the way home. That's all you got to do. But you're trying to figure it out. When you can't figure out the most common of everyday things. The Bible puts it like, how does a snake crawl across a rock? What difference does that make? The way of a man with a maid. How are you supposed to deal with the woman anyway? The Bible brings up those questions. Who cares how a snake moves across a rock as long as he does in the opposite direction? Amen? Who cares? I don't have to figure that out. I really don't have to figure out how to deal with a woman. I've survived 20 years. I suppose I'll survive a few more days. Amen? I might need medication. But, amen, she probably needs all the medication. But I do believe in a hell because God said there was a hell. I don't believe in a lying God, do you? I better move on. And this verse right here, it says the gates of hell. Now, you know, in any good haunted attraction, you've got to have a way to get in. These are the gates of hell. The gates of hell, it's a way to get in. And let me say this, they only operate in one direction. Wouldn't that be a terrible place to be if you got into a terrible place and there was a way to get in, but there's no way to get out? That's what hell is, Brother Joe. It has gates. You can get in, but you can't get out. Amen. You can get in, but you can't get out. Luke chapter 16, let's look over there right quick. Then we'll come back to Matthew. I'll take you through some of these verses and just give you a description of this haunted house that God made. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 26. Luke 16 and verse 26. And this is Abraham talking to the rich man. He says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. I can't imagine why anybody would want to. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You can't get out. The only way you can get out of hell is to get out before you get in. If you're here this morning, you don't know you're saved, I'd make sure of that this morning. I'd get saved this morning. I'd trust in the shed blood of Jesus that was shed to pay for your sins. I'd trust it this morning. I wouldn't trust in going to church. I wouldn't trust in being a Baptist. I wouldn't even trust in being a Bible believer because the devils believe and tremble. I wouldn't trust in something my mama raised me up on or my daddy raised me up on. Even if I thought my mom and daddy raised me right, I wouldn't trust in that. I'd trust in Jesus. Amen? Amen? I'd trust in Jesus. I'd trust in God's Word. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a wonderful verse. Why don't we ever put that verse on the sign outside? The more theological we believe, the deeper we are, we believe we're doing. No, why not give the world the simple message? For God, so God loved you enough, Brother Heath, that He'd crawl up on the cross and die of His own will. He laid His life down. He had power to take it up. He did take it up, come up out of the grave on the third day, walked among men, showed Himself openly. What you going to do now? You're not going to kill Him again. You're not going to mock Him again. You're not going to make fun of Him again. May as well trust Him. This morning be the time. This morning be the time. If I ever thought about hell and said, I think I was baptized when I was little. Well, I did join the church. I did give the preacher some money one time. Well, I'd wipe all that stuff away and get back to the basics. Did I believe that I was a sinner? Did I believe that Jesus Christ died for me? Did I believe that? Am I trusting in that? Am I leaning on that? If not, you're on your way to hell. And once you get in, you don't get out. The gates only swing one way, and they only swing from one side. They don't come. When Abraham's talking here, he's talking some interesting stuff. He said, if we was wanting to come over there, well, we're not. Abraham, you didn't even have to say that. Of course, you hear some fellas that couldn't beat up their wife, which you shouldn't. But you see little fellas that couldn't beat up their wife, when I go to hell, I'm going to take over. Yeah. You little runt, if your wife said, put your socks in the laundry basket, you'd do it as quick as you could. But you're going to go to hell and take over. And you think you're a man because you can drink a 12-pack of beer in a month. Amen. This false bravado that men and women put on. And women not much better. Wink at somebody and get your way. Cry and get out of a speeding ticket. There are certain advantages, I suppose, to being a female. I wouldn't want to be one. Hey, I was born this way. This is the way. Man, oh man, I want to go out today and get dirt on me. I don't know why. I was born this way. I intend to stay this way, not trying to change. Not much anyway. Amen. But I suppose, you know, when I say things like advantages to be, what's he got against women? Nothing. Nothing at all. Absolutely nothing at all. But what I'm saying is, you know, men know how to get by with certain things, and you know, like buying guns. All you gotta do is, this for you, darling. I buy my wife many guns. One of these days she'll shoot them. But that seems to work so far. I'm going to keep playing it out. You said you're telling your secret. I've told her 50 times already, but it keeps working, so I'm going to keep on doing it. You ladies, bat your eyes at the police officer and, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was doing. It's been such a bad day. Okay, lady, just slow down. They know what they're doing. Oh, they're just so fragile and they're scared. They're not scared. They know what they're doing. Amen. 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 I'm telling the truth, ain't I? Yes, yes, yes. Let me say this. That ain't going to work once this life is over. Bat your eyes at God. It's not going to change his. He had compassion on you before you was born. He died on the cross for you before you was born. Masculine or feminine ways don't influence God one iota when it comes to sticking to his principles and sticking to his guns. Amen. Only one way in, there's no way out. And let me say this, only certain people can get in. And let me say this, this is one of the terrible things about hell to me. Look back in Matthew chapter 25, and I don't know, we're talking about, you know, little runts, which, you know, I say that, but I'm a little runt myself. Matthew chapter 25, well, we talk about little runts going to hell and taking over and partying in hell and all that kind of stuff. Let's see what this is about here. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. Matthew 25 verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I don't have to make this point too long because most of you are already afraid of the devil. And you should be aware of the devil. But the Bible tells you no place to be afraid of the devil. Most of you are, though. You're not afraid of God, but you're afraid of the devil. If something goes bump in your closet, you pull the cover up over your head because you're afraid of the devil or a devil. But if you lay out all night drinking, then show up in church on Sunday morning, you ain't afraid of that. It didn't bother you a bit. Didn't read your Bible all week. Why? You didn't fear God. Immodest dress, you don't fear God. God sees you. Amen. That goes for men too. Amen. If I was up on the roof working, men took their shirt off, I'd feel uncomfortable. You say, why? Because you're undressed. Okay. See how quiet it got right there. Amen. But you're not convicted about it, so don't worry. Amen. But there's no requirement for us to fear the devil. But I will say this, the devil's wise. If you got in a fight with the devil, you'd probably lose. So we're to be wise. We're to recognize his devices and understand his devices. And we're at war with the devil, and he's at war with us. And we're supposed to know enough Bible that we can arm ourselves with the whole armor of God and stand when the day comes that he fights against us. Amen. Amen? Amen. That's right and true. But the devil, I said all that because I didn't want, some people like to build the devil up without giving any context. I wanted to give you that context, so I say this, devil's a powerful being. The most powerful angel in heaven, when he was dealing with the devil, he said, I'm not going to rail on you. I'm not going to call you bad names. I've heard preachers say, I could tie both hands behind my back and kick the devil plumb off the place. No, no, you can't. No, you can't. I don't want to fight him hand to hand. I don't want to fight him brain to brain. I don't even know how to pronounce am not. I say ain't. How am I going to have a a battle of wits with the devil. He's smart. He's wise. All I got's a Bible. That's enough. But I'm talking about in my own accord. The devil's powerful. The most powerful angel that it was said, the Lord rebuke you. One of these days the Lord will turn that angel on him. Yep. Amen. I'm glad I'm on Michael's side. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. But the devil's powerful. He is. And hell was invented to torture him. Hell was prepared for. A lot of people have this idea, and I hope I can break this up for you this morning. The devil is not in hell sitting on a throne. Hell was made to torture him, to hurt him, to destroy him, to humiliate him. And imagine what it's going to be like if God puts you there. You hear how hell is going to be bad, and it is. But it's going to be so bad that you just can't imagine. It was built to torture and terrorize something that's at least a million times more powerful than you. And if I burnt my little finger on the edge of the stove, I'd wrap it up and stick my finger in the water for a week. I burnt my hand one time when I was a boy. I spent the rest of the day with my hand shoved down in a glass of water. It was just a finger. Rest of the day, hand in the water from a little bitty burn. Can you imagine being placed in a lake of fire and not permitted to die? In this same passage in Luke chapter 16 here, the Bible says down in verse, I've turned from Matthew, but in Luke chapter 16 it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. I'd rather have my tears on this plane. In this, while I exist here. But this man, he enjoyed his life. He had everything that he ever wanted. But here, he's crying. Don't wait till you get to hell to cry. Yeah. Amen? He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip. This man hadn't changed a bit. Listen, I don't know if you recognize it or not, but if you're a wicked man, you live your life on this earth a wicked life, and you're making everybody else your servant, and you're making everybody else wait on you, and everything's about you and me. If you died and went to hell, you still got the same attitude. It seems to me like he'd have been, hey, have mercy on me. I realize it's not me now. Help me. Don't send Lazarus. Help me. Help me. That's not his attitude, though. Send Lazarus. He's still got the same old attitude. And listen, he's not even asking Brother Joe to get out. You say, what is that? That's the depravity that sends me to hell in the first place. I don't need to be better. I just need help. Nothing needs to change. I just need comfort. Comfort me. Hey, if I'm in hell and I get a glimpse of Father Abraham or anybody else, hey, get me out. But see, I'm thinking about that from a repentant mind. Not the lost man. He says, send Lazarus. Lazarus is over there with you, but I want you to send him over here to be my servant still. I'm in hell. That doesn't even make any sense. I would hope that don't make sense to a lost man, but evidently it does. Just comfort me where I am. That's the attitude a lot of lost men have. Yes, sir. Not just the physical torments of flames, but as you go on down the passage, look in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, see the compassion of a godly man? This man is no longer his son. He is a son of Abraham in that he's a member of the tribe of Israel, but it's no longer his son. This man's been cast away forever. But the compassion that's there. And I've heard men say, oh, go on to hell then. Well, I hope you're not talking that way to your brother. to your sister. I've seen men talk like that to their own sons. Boy, when I look at my son and I think about his future, I don't know what it's going to be, but boy, I hope it's good. I couldn't imagine looking at my son and saying, get the hell out of here and leave me alone. I can't imagine that. Oh, how are you going to talk? Exactly what I said. That's exactly what I said. Because that's exactly the way people talk to their kids. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine my son going through a day of hardship. I can't imagine my boy going through a divorce. I can't imagine my boy breaking his leg. I broke my legs. I broke my arms. I broke my hands. I broke a lot of things in my life. I can't imagine my boy hits himself. I'm like, oh, man, I want him to calm down because it hurts me. I get the, I can't even describe it to you. I can see the compassion in Abraham. He looks down at that fellow burning in hell and says, son, remember in thy lifetime, you talk about the tortures of hell, Brother Heath, being down there, remembering the opportunities you had, remembering the sermons you heard, remembering the men you run across, run off of your doorstep when they come to visit you, remembering the times when the preacher preached out of the Word of God and begged you to make that decision today. He might look like a big dummy up there saying, today, you can trust him today. You can believe on him today. He could think of something better to say than that. Not when you get in hell. Not when you remember that was your day. That was the day of your visitation. You didn't recognize it. When we talk about worms and we talk about maggots and we talk about flames and we talk about the smoke that ascends up forever, that's nothing in comparison to the remembrance of what you'll remember. This was my opportunity. I had that opportunity. I had this. God gave me such. You could live a life of hell here on this earth and get to hell and remember the good old days. Listen, if you wind up in hell, these will be the greatest of days. Amen. If you were in a wheelchair all your life, if you never had any friends, if you never had any money, if you never had a great car, if you never had a great house, if you never had a lot of the benefits that some people had, when you get to hell, these would have been the greatest days that anybody could have imagined, even if you went hungry. And you'll remember. You'll remember. How can you imagine being haunted any worse than that? In hell, you'll be the ghost. And there'll be things there that's so terrible, if we had time, we'd go in the book of Revelation and see some things there. The Bible says one of these days, men's heart will fail them for fear for things coming on the earth. Those things are described in the book of Revelation. There's horsemen that are riding horses that have heads like lions. Their tails, anybody, this is horse country up here. You've seen their long flowing tails and people put bows in them and sometimes spend hundreds of dollars, yes, sir, to get a person hair cutter to come out and trim up their horse's tails. Got to have it just right. That's true, ain't it? Yes, sir. These horses in the book of Revelation, their tails are snakes that have heads, and it's in their power to hurt men. Can you even imagine that? The Bible says there's a beast that comes up out of the pit, and it's got hair like a woman. It's got face like a man. It's got teeth like a lion. It's got a tail like a scorpion. If I meet that sucker, I'm running. We were reminded in my house last night that my wife is the killer of spiders. Amen. You say, why? I'm afraid of spiders. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your mother. But I'm afraid of spiders. You say, why? I can't help it. I try to get brave, but I just can't do it. You break in my house, you'll see how brave I am. But if you're a spider, if you break in my house in a spider costume, you can have everything. Amen. Amen. Except my wife. Depends on what the costume looks like. How believable it is. Just if you take her, treat her nice. Amen. Amen. But you know, I say a little, that's, you say, Brother Mike, I don't believe in that. But you know, put a shark in a bathtub and put a little boat on it and shoot it in 3D and people be scared to death. Jaws. That's Jaws, by the way. I know that's 1970 stuff. Most of y'all probably don't remember that. But people get terrified, watch these movies and go through haunted houses and somebody jumps out there. See? People terrified of stuff like that. But if God said in the Old Testament things that are going to come to pass and they all came to pass, I believe I'd believe when God said this beast is going to come up and that terrible thing is going to, I'd believe that. Everything else has come to pass. I'd get on the board with the believers. The book of Revelation says this. It says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what else it says right there along the same passage about chapter number 21? It says that the people that, I said a little bit ago, I said the gates of hell, you can get in but you can't get out, but only certain people can go there. The book of Revelation gives you a clear picture of who can go. I don't want to go. But the first two descriptions of the lost man that has to go into hell is he's fearful and he's unbelieving. Some of you here are saved, you'll well remember when you got saved, one of the first thoughts that went through your mind is, what are my friends going to say? You know, Brother Heath, I'd be ready to admit to you today, I'm kind of fearful of a lot of things. I've been afraid to fight. Have you? Anybody else ever been afraid to fight? I've been afraid to fight. I've been afraid from time to time to stand up in the courage of my convictions. I've had that fear before. When I got saved, I was just 5 years old, but there was a fear there. Not even understanding what it was fully all about as far as the philosophy of it and the mentality of it all, but there's still a fear there. But I know what it is. I know well what it is today. Some of you are afraid if you trusted Christ, your friends might leave you. And you're fearful. And that's the kind of people that makes it to hell. But it's fearful and unbelieving. I'm fearful, but I'm a believer. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I think because when I see my own ability to be brave, even when it comes to great godly convictions, which we're all great godly men, sometimes I find it hard to stand up. I just do. You say, why? Because I'm fearful. Thank God I'm not an unbeliever. Thank God that God moved me to the place where I don't care if I have to change my dress. I'm not afraid of that. If I have to change, listen, when I was saved and I lived a hard life anyway, and that's nothing to be proud of or to make anything to brag about or anything like that. But when I got back in church after I got out of the Marine Corps, I mean, the 1 week I went to work, backslid as the devil. Went to church on Sunday, come back to work the next week, and spent about half a shift at work, and my boss man come up to me and said, is everything okay? Is everything all right? I said, yeah, why? He said, I ain't heard much out of you today. I ain't heard no cuss words or nothing like, are you okay? I said, I got right with God yesterday. He goes, hallelujah, I'm saved too. I said, why'd you tell me that last week, you sorry devil? yeah, that's right. Once you get right, everybody's saved. But before then, you're scared. Oh, they're going to laugh at me. So what if they do? They laughed at me. I went to hell. It's pretty easy if you're a believer. Amen. Some of you ladies are afraid if you dress modestly, ain't nobody going to look at you again. My soul. Have y'all been walking around in this same world that I have? There's nothing here but people. I hate to say this because this is not the way I think. But this is Halloween. And I went out on a job Friday night. Got called out of bed, which I love, by the way. I love getting called in the middle of the night to come get some drunk out of a ditch. But this is true, and it goes perfectly with the sermon this morning. You get mad at me, you just have to get mad at me. But here's this guy. He's smooth. He's been watching all the hip-hop videos. He's got every thread just right. And he's with the ugliest woman I ever seen in my life. She might have. Dear God, don't let him be watching. But it's true. She's standing there at the, and I always, you know, if you're a Christian man, you want to be careful. Who, what, when, and where. Amen? I get out of my truck, it's a woman standing behind the car. She's not dressed great. So, but it's my job. Yeah. And she's standing there looking in the car, and I get up to her, and she turns around like this. It took me back. I don't mean back to the good old days. I mean back. Amen. I said all that to say this. You don't have to dress like a slut to get a man. There's somebody somewhere that'll appreciate you for who you are. Amen. You say, well, that's, I don't believe I'd use that illustration. Well, I did. You do what you want to when you get up here to preach. But I think it illustrates the image I'm trying to paint in your head perfectly. But I guarantee you, there are men and women on this planet right now who are afraid of getting saved, who are afraid of what comes next, the discipline of it that's going to change their actions, their attitudes, their dress, their outlook on life, and they're afraid if they trade that popularity for that spirituality, they're going to miss out on life. When the opposite, you miss out on hell. So what if another man never looks at you? So what? This society has conditioned women. They got to have the best butt and boobs and all that stuff. And you say, I wouldn't say nothing like that. That's why people are drowning in this filth. Because preachers won't say nothing about it. You don't have to make yourself up. And listen, I don't care how good you make yourself up. You're not improving who you are. Man spend $900,000 to get great big old muscles. That don't change who you are. If a girl is attracted to you, she's going to find out you're a moron after she talks to you about 30 seconds. The sad thing about it is, a lot of them will go on ahead and jump into a relationship with a moron. That's how you got married to the fool you married to. Amen. Amen. Tell me I'm wrong about that. Tell me I'm wrong about that. I'm absolutely right. Best thing in this world you can find is a man or a woman that's not as concerned about your looks as they are about your godliness and your holiness and your future. Amen. Amen. But you'll be surprised the people that'll trade hell for looks or immodesty or muscles or money. You say, why? Because they're fearful. And on top of that, they're unbelieving. And they'll get through those gates and they'll never get out. Preacher, I preached too long. You come ahead.
Let's all stand.